This podcast is brought to you by St. Joseph's Episcopal Church in Boynton Beach, Florida, in the United States of America. You can find us at stjoesweb.org. Come visit us when you are in town.
Let us pray. Imagine, if you will, that you are in a warehouse at night, and it is pitch black. You can put something up in front of your face this far away, and you can't see it. Pitch black. But then you also know that you have a little flashlight in your pocket, and you take it out, and you turn it on, and it's just this little tiny ray of light, but you can at least see to get around a little bit, see a few things here and there. And kind of trying to find your way. Now imagine that somebody turns on floodlights inside this warehouse, and you can't believe how enormous it is. It's so much bigger than you thought it would be. And there are shelves and shelves and shelves and shelves with stuff on them. Beautiful items, some kind of items that you've never even seen before, some that are very familiar. Some that aren't so beautiful. And the colors are those that you've seen, but they look different. They look somehow just so magnificent, so poignantly beautiful. And then there's some colors that you've never seen before. And now imagine that the lights go out again, and it's pitch black again. And you turn on your little flashlight, and you look around, but now, you know that there's things around you, beside you, going on simultaneously, even though you can't see them. You know that now, because you've had that experience. You've had a greater awareness. Jesus and his disciples did not know that there were fish on the other side of the boat. They didn't know that they were there, but they were there. They didn't know. They didn't have that awareness. They were probably hot and tired and hungry. And just like twice before, when Jesus appeared to them in the upper room that we talked about the last few weeks, they were probably frightened. They didn't know what was going on when they see this figure calling out to them. But Jesus comes to them in the midst of their hunger, in the midst of their fear, in the midst of them being so distraught. And he tells them about how to find amazing plenty. When he was in that upper room with them, he told them about having peace. Do not be afraid, he taught them. Lights on, lights off. With Jesus, without Jesus. The warehouse metaphor came from a woman by the name of Anita Morjani. A friend of mine sent me a little video clip of a TED talk that she did recently, and Jemmy has posted it on our Facebook page for you to see in its entirety. But in brief, her story is that on February 6, 2006, she was dying. She had been battling cancer for 4 years. She was in a coma. The doctors had called her family to come, to be there, to say their goodbyes. She was probably only going to live a few hours, and so the family had gathered. And in that moment, Anita said that she had an awareness of such expansion that she didn't know had ever been there before. And not only was she aware of everything that the doctors were doing and could describe it, she was also aware of her family out in the waiting room and some in the room and what they were doing, what they were talking about. And then she said she became aware of her brother getting on a plane in India She was in Korea at the time. This was in India that she could see him. And she wanted to comfort him because he was so distraught. She had that awareness. And yet she felt this peace and beauty and serenity, and she didn't want to leave. And then she saw her father and her best friend who had died years before, and they clearly told her she had to go back. And she said she didn't want to go back. And they said, it's not your time. And so she went back into her body, she says. This is her telling this story. And as soon as she went back into her body, she woke up, opened her eyes. The doctors were amazed that she woke up. In 5 days, her tumor had shrunk to 30% of its original size. So by 70%, that tumor had shrunk in 5 days. In 5 weeks, she went home, completely healed, completely healed. And now she goes around the world and she's giving these TED Talks, and she said she's learned 5 things that, first of all, we're all one. We're all sharing a consciousness of which we know not. Secondly, how important humor is, and joy, and sharing that humor with one another. Thirdly, she said that she knows now to tell everyone to live fearlessly, that there's nothing to be afraid of if you're walking in the light and sharing love with one another. Then she said that all challenges are a gift, and if you're in a challenge, even if it's very severe, that if you don't see it as a gift, it's just not finished yet. And that maybe then on the other side, she offers you this opportunity to see what you've learned from that situation as a gift. And then she said, to be yourself. Because that's where the miracles lie. To be yourself and to think outside the box about what really is going on within you in your relationship with Christ. I added that part. To really get in touch with that. And to live fearlessly into what you know. What you know to be right and just and true. Now, if you're like my father, when he was alive, he was really quite a skeptic about these kind of things. And he said, well, he'd probably join some of the doctors who would say, well, you know, when you're near death, these endorphins come and you've got these different chemicals in your body that make you feel euphoric. And, you know, we can explain it scientifically. And yeah, Dad. One time, this is an aside, but I remember when I was walking down the aisle when I got married in this church, and somebody was taking a picture at the end of the aisle with a flash. And then somebody was behind us taking a picture this way. So there was this light that we were walking toward in the picture, you know. And I go, look, Dad, look, we're walking towards the light. It's just a flash from somebody's camera. You know? Now, that's a total aside. But that, if you're skeptical that way, I have another story about somebody that most of you know, Eric Vida. He comes to this service from time to time, comes to 9:32, in his wheelchair, sits right up here with his nurse and his wife, Betsy. He told me a story quite a while ago, and I called him and asked him if I could tell this story again because it fits so perfectly. And he said yes, and he told it to me again so I'd get the details right. He loves to tell the story. When he was 7, he contracted polio. That's why he's still in a wheelchair. He was put in an iron lung because he couldn't breathe, and that's how they helped people. It was like a respirator. And he was dying. And the doctors told his mom and dad that he probably wouldn't make it through the night. They were in his room when the doctor said this. They were gowned up with gloves and masks. And he said in that moment, he had like a dream. He said he doesn't know if it was a dream or an image or what, but that he was in his kitchen in Fort Lauderdale where they lived. And outside the kitchen window, there was a trellis with a rose vine that grew up. And he said that he was climbing up this trellis, and he could feel the thorns of the rose branches, you know, pricking his fingers, and it was kind of a cloudy day. And then he gets up to the top. He said it was like Jack and the Beanstalk or something, that, or like when you're flying, and, you know, you get up above a storm, and all of a sudden it breaks into this amazing beautiful blue skies. He said that's what it was like. And that he felt such a peace and such a light that he was fine. He didn't want to have anything else. And then he said he heard a distinctly male voice say to him, "You have to go back." He said, "I don't want to go back." Like a 7-year-old maybe. And then he said, the voice said, "It is not your time." And he came back. And he opened his eyes. And the doctors couldn't believe it. And he's still alive today. I don't know how old he is. He's probably, 60, 70? He's lived, he wasn't cured of his polio. He still suffers the effects. But he went on to have a long, long, long life. And he said he's never forgotten that image. And it brings him great peace and great awareness of what's beyond us that we cannot see, what we're called to. There is so much more. There's so much more. The Gospel of John gets to this, unlike the other Gospels. The first three Gospels are called the Synoptic Gospels, as some of you probably know. Syn, S-Y-N, means the same or similar. An optic is a viewpoint or how you see something. So those Matthew, Mark, and Luke are called synoptic gospels. They don't tell the stories exactly the same, but scholars believe that they came from the same sources. And they're kind of the same storytelling. Well, John, on the other hand, like the gospel we heard today, is all about the cosmic Christ. Very similar to the things that Emily learned, or no, Anita, I mean, in the TED Talk, that we're all one. John says that over and over and over and over again, that we're all one. And to be aware of this amazing consciousness that is beyond us and within us and lives through us. Jesus taught this distinct connection that we all have. And when the disciples were hiding out in fear, he brings them peace and hope, even in the midst of that fear of their own crucifixion, perhaps. When they were tired and hungry out on the ocean, he taught them to fish differently, to think outside the box. And then, you may remember hearing in the gospel, he asked Peter, 3 times, "Do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me?" And 3 times Peter answered him. And now it was about doing something with that love. Remember when the fish came into shore, Jesus was already there with plenty of fish and bread for them. But he said, "Go and get the fish that you caught too and bring it to shore to share with everybody." And Jesus is telling him, "You love me? And go tend my lambs, feed my sheep, feed the people of this world with your love. Take it out, do something with it." And that's our mission as well. And to look for Christ in the impossible, believing in a reality beyond us. Ryan Flynn did exactly that. I have a picture of her. She is an eighth grader at our school. Some of you know her from our 9:30 service. And she decided she was going to shave her head to help kids with cancer. And she raised money before she did it. And this was her agreement, that if they gave money, that she was going to shave her head and donate the money to kids with cancer. $500 she raised. She's in eighth grade. That is the wide open living that we are called to in Christ. And that miracles are to be the natural order of things when we live in that way. Even in the midst of tragedy, miracles can happen. I've seen it with my own eyes. Do you know that right now the earth is spinning 1,000 miles an hour? I didn't know that until this week. Did you know that? Am I the only one that didn't know that? 1,000 miles an hour, and the reason we don't know that is because we're spinning with it, right? There are 100 billion stars in our galaxy. 100 billion. And NASA scientists think that I have to look at the detail here. That there are 10 trillion galaxies. So 10 trillion times an estimated 10 billion, give or take a couple billion, means that there's 10 octillion stars. 10 octillion. That's a one with 29 zeros. We have this little limited little flashlight that we walk around with most of the time. And I do the same thing. We just walk around and see, oh, I'm complaining, I can't get my car to start. You know, it's this, we do this. Christ is calling us to throw the nets on the other side, to live life wide open in our pain and in our sorrow and know that he's with us in it. Dietrich Bonhoeffer's feast day was yesterday, and in his honor, I'd like to close with two very brief quotes. He embraces this same idea, and not only that, but like many theologians, embraces the idea that God came to earth in the form of Jesus of Nazareth as the Christ so that we could become like him. It's a pretty audacious thing to say. This is how Dietrich Bonhoeffer says it. He was a Lutheran minister who also was an activist against, he was a German activist against Nazism and Hitler. He wrote, "It is only because he became like us that we can become like him." That's in The Cost of Discipleship, a book I can highly recommend. And then finally, he writes, "I'm still discovering, right up to this moment, that it is only by living completely in this world that one learns to have faith. I mean living unreservedly in life's duties, problems, successes and failures, experiences and perplexities. In so doing, we throw ourselves completely into the arms of God." May we do the same. Amen.